Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
It was asked of me just recently hey, what's the difference between preaching and trying to compel somebody to preach and then the concept of gaslighting? Are you familiar with gaslighting? It's a popular word today. It's interesting because there's kind of this thing that's coming about that where pastors are gaslighting people because they're trying to compel people. And I thought about it because it's like, you know, just don't want to disregard something just because you think that they're using the word incorrectly or maybe misapplying the word. I think it's really important for us to consider, sincerely. And so I did. I always, when I think about words, I think about words all the time. I was thinking about the differences between them. I wrote a few things down. And the idea of gaslighting is to create doubt in somebody's system of belief or to create doubt in a person's observations or whatever it is, right? And to do it in a manipulative way, maybe kind of in a covert way, right? So the idea there is like, oh, you don't really like pistachio ice cream, right? And maybe you do, but you don't really, right? That kind of idea. And yet proclamation or preaching is also intended to create doubt. That is true. In fact, frankly, the scriptures create doubt in all of us all the time. In our areas of thinking and our systems of understanding, our family systems, all those things. In fact, this week alone, I finished up a couple of books that I really like, and it has created some tension and some things I have thought for a long time, not particularly about the person of Jesus, but about some areas of biblical theology. And I've thought, man, that's really created some doubt in some of the areas I've thought about Christology or just, you know, Christ or the what I think about church history or what I think about the end times or eschatological thinking, right? And so it's been really helpful and good. So I wrote these thoughts down. Gaslighting is intended to manipulate. Preaching is intended to persuade. Gaslighting does it covertly. Good preaching should be in your face. So it's not covert, it's overt. That's right. That's exactly right. One is intended to create doubt. The other is intended to create faith in what is true. That's an important distinction, I think. Here's another. One is for the person's glory, right? I only like to hang out with people who dislike pistachio ice cream, right? One is for the person's glory. The other is for the glory of God. The other person doesn't matter. Right? So, frankly, sincerely, if you learn something today about God's word and it's like, and it really resonates with you, like you're not going to get to heaven and be like, oh, behold the sun. I heard that from Holloman. No, you're not going to think like that. No, you're not going to think that way. I know you're not going to think that way. It doesn't bother me at all. You know why? Because I'm not going to be looking around. Who's thinking about Holloman? I'm going to be beholding the sun also. Like nobody cares about Holloman, including Holloman. When the son is present, he's irresistible, right? So that's important. And for the first time, guess, my last name is Holloman, just to make that helpful. Okay, so this is important. This is important. What else? For one person's glory, for the glory of God. And then the other is, you're wrong because I say you're wrong. It's my way. And the other is to be compelled from the scriptures, which is God's way. And so, man, it's important for us to look at those distinctions. So, yes, good preaching is to create doubt in our system, but faith in the word of God. That's really helpful. And so those are just some very random thoughts about the differences between gaslighting, the concept of gaslighting, and preaching and proclaiming the word of God. So that's my best effort. If it's insufficient, then I'm certain I'll hear about it again. And I think it's great. I just think it's wonderful. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 14. I was rebuked by a precious church member on the way in who told me that every time I give passages, I need to give more time so that people can get to their place in the scriptures. And so, John, I'm kidding. No. That's not what this individual was saying. No, John 14, beginning in verse 20. We're in verse 22, and that was actually a very helpful rebuke because it is helpful for me to hear things that are needed because it's really hard for the eye to see the eye. And so for those of you that are just joining in with us, we're in the middle of the farewell discourse. This is the teaching just following the Seder meal, Lord's Supper, on the way to the cross across the Kidron Valley. This is the end of the chapter 14. And then chapter 15 begins the vine passage, which is a powerful passage and teaching of Jesus Christ. And so you'll see, even at the very end of our text, rise, let us go from here. So they actually start the journey to ultimately Golgotha and Jesus being betrayed from the garden. And so this is an important season of the church calendar, which is why we're in this passage. There's a couple of things today as we're reading that are really important. This is one of those moments, we talk about this all the time, that most of the time when you're preaching through things, some things are easy to preach through, and some things are very difficult to preach through. This is pretty tough. Now, it's going to feel flowery on the surface, but underneath the passage, there are two particular verses, 24 and 26, we'll get there, where church leaders, and I literally mean church leaders, have been arguing about these passages since day one. I mean, I could give you what Athanasius believes, what Origen believes. I can tell you what, Tertullian believes. I can tell you what Augustine believes, his mentor, Ambrose. I mean, all of them are coming at these passages and have for a very, very long time. Much of even some of the creedal formation that we have. So the first creed being the Nicene Creed there in the late 300s. All of that comes from problem passages like this. So it's really tough. It's really, really tough. And so we just have to be honest about that. Now, it's not going to be my, that's not going to be my application for you. I'm not going to say, and good luck. No, that's not the way we're going to do that. But to be faithful and for us as a congregation to grow in the depth and knowledge of Jesus and of the scriptures, we have to be introduced to some of these things. It's really important. It's really, really important. And for me, this is even more important because it focuses on the person of the Spirit and also the coexistence of Jesus. Is Jesus God? That is what 26 is coming against and in. And so this is a very, very important passage. Now, back up for me. Back up. Shake it out, okay? History lesson is over. Stay with me. Stay with me. For those of you that are like, oh my Lord, why did we choose this church? Stay with me. Stay with me. Jesus is talking about himself and also the Spirit because he's about to go to the cross. Now listen, if I think I'm about to die because of a surgery or because I've got a bad diagnosis, I'm going to start speeding a few things up with my family. Hey, don't forget about this. Don't forget about this. Think about this. Here's where this file is. Hey, you probably need to talk to this person first. I would speed things up like crazy. Why? Because he knows exactly where he's going. He knows exactly what's about to happen. And the disciples, respectfully, really don't know. They think he's going to reveal himself. They think he's going to look like a king. He is, but in a way that they manifest, they see it differently. And so Jesus is in the process of giving them an extraordinary amount of information at a very short period of time. And probably not until the Spirit indwells the disciples, which is later. Probably not until then do they start to really understand some things. And it's probably also when they started arguing about what it meant. And we've been arguing ever since. In fact, yesterday in some of my fun time, I listened to an amazing debate between two theologians, a couple of hours long, on just one passage, is Jesus God, from John 8. It was glorious. It was so much fun. And so people continue today to argue. Now, with that said, let us read our text. John 14, beginning in verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Verse 28, you heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. And if you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray together. Father, what a gift to be in a room of people who are known by each other. And I am so thankful for that. And so for those that are not here that normally sit there, and for his birthday today, oh God, would you bless him? And for our sister's birthday today, would you bless her? And for those that in the last 10 days have become citizens of the U.S. and those that are finishing up surgeries and those that have just emerged from surgeries and all of the things in between, oh God, we thank you that we can, this Lord's Day, that we can gather together as a family and we can read from your word. We can open it and your spirit can illumine our minds. We're so thankful that we do believe in a Trinitarian God, because if we didn't, we would not today have an advocate that is able to illumine our minds to this word. And so that's what we ask for. For the distracted person who needs to figure out their list from the grocery store, oh God, would you dial them in by the Spirit's power? For the person who is wounded and overwhelmed by this wound, would you be the God you say that you are? And would you bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted? To the person who is guilty, oh God, may you bring the guiltless Savior. To the person who is enslaved, may they find freedom. To the lost person, the person that does not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, would you save them? May it be today, oh God, we ask. And then would you help me to preach in a way that is compelling, Father, and that intends to have everybody, including myself, our thoughts morph into a more accurate understanding of what your word is saying. So we just thank you for this day. It's a great day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, for those of you that are with us the last couple of days, or last couple of weeks, pardon me, then you'll know that the question that they ask at the very beginning here in 22, Judas here, the question that Judas is asking is because Jesus is saying, you can't follow me. You can't follow me. I'm not going to reveal myself to those that can't believe. So Jesus is telling them these things, and so they're asking responsive questions. So, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us but not the world? See, at this point, they have no concept, likely no concept of the Spirit. Some disagree with that, but it's probably the case that at this point, they're thinking Jesus is going to go away and they're going to be left. That kind of freaks people out. It would be like me saying to my children when they were little, it's like, hey, mom and dad are going to go on a date and nobody's coming to help you. And it's like, what? What about a babysitter? What about a person to help us if we need help? What if we need a Nutella and peanut butter sandwich? Who possibly can help in those moments? This is how they're feeling. It's the way my kids would be feeling. It's like, mom and dad are leaving on a date. Good luck. No, man, that would be mean. We don't do that. Now, we do that now because we have older kids. Praise God from whom all. Right? It's amazing. It's amazing. And for those of you that don't have it yet, there is a day coming. There's a day coming. There is. And it's a good day. It's a really good day. No. So he is telling them. He's comforting them. And so this, when he says, no. I am going to bring you comfort. I'm going to manifest myself to you. He is talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. He continues to build this idea. Please see also in verse 23 and 24. If one loves me, they will keep my commandments. I spent an enormous amount of time on this last Sunday. And so I'm not gonna spend any time on verses 23 and 24 because it's a repeat of what was said last week in this teaching. And so if you want to have more information on that, then go back and hear that teaching. And it'll be, in my hope, is sufficient. We have to get to a couple of other places. And so in verse 25, please see, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. There's something here that's powerful. And that is that there is a redemptive timeline. There is an act of redemption. There is a course of history that is happening spiritually. And there's this beautiful moment that Jesus is saying, it's not yet my time, it's not yet my time. And you get this idea, it's like, okay, what time is it? Okay, you keep saying that it's not your time. Fine, it's not your time. But when will it be your time? And you get this moment that Jesus is always thinking about this grand clock that is ticking when it comes to his hour. And you even see it here. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. While I'm still with you, we can keep going. And I've told you this, verse 29. And I've told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk with much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Do you see what's happening? Jesus is revealing here that he knows exactly what is happening spiritually under the surface here. He knows exactly what's going on. There's a clock, and he has access to this clock. And so we don't have access to this clock. We're going to talk about that in our application. We have no idea the hour to come. We have no idea of what this clock of redemption looks like. But he certainly does in this moment. This is one of the things that I love about the story of redemption. In fact, that's why I'm so excited about us being able to preach Exodus and to be able to get into the Exodus narrative, because it is about slaves being set free, and it's a story of redemption. And it models every other place in the scriptures. It's amazing. In fact, I think Daniel mentioned to me that the life group leaders and the Bible study leaders are going to be given a book that we really like. The elders have just been given this book called Redemption by Mike Wilkerson. And it's great because we're going to be able to see what it looks like to have freedom and to be set free from captivity or slavery. There is this grand redemption story that is happening. Jesus is about to go to the cross. It's just powerful. Again, we're going to see this in our application. Now, if you will stay with me, we've got to jump into some deep stuff. Who's with me? Who's with me? Okay? Okay. All right. I'm going to try to make it as fun as possible. Okay. Pronouns matter, right? Pronouns are important. We're about to get into pronouns. We're about to get into pronouns. And listen, pronouns are a big deal, right? Parts of speech are a big deal. In fact, I was studying some really odd French phrases, like la barbe, means beard, but it's in the feminine. It's kind of weird, right? Wow. If you think that's weird, keep studying French, because there's some super way inappropriate feminine and masculine nouns when it comes to like uses of speech and parts of speech, right? So I'll never look at a Frenchman's beard the same. La barbe. I like your feminine beard, right? I probably won't say that because the French don't like me anyway, right? But hear me, this is important. Pronouns matter, genders matter, and what we're about to get into in this passage, translators made some translation directions that have really created some conflict. Go with me, if you will, to verse 26. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he. Now, any translations don't say he. There are some translations that don't. ESV says he. Any others? Other translations you have? The what? NASB says he. Yep, yep. NLT says he. Okay. Yeah, that actually is not in the Greek. He is not in the Greek. It is not a masculine pronoun in the Greek. This is critical. This is critical. No, it actually is the word that one. It's neutral. It's neuter. Now, this is important. Stay with me. Please stay with me. Why did they do that? Well, they did that because it is believed, certainly ever since Nicaea, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons. And so we want to ascribe personhood to the Holy Spirit. But here's the problem. when you start introducing those things into the text, then it starts to create other problems. People start to think that you're trying to put something on them. They're trying to like swindle them in some areas. And so it's important that we're honest about this. So the text in the Greek reads, "And the Father who will send in my name will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance." There is no designation there of personhood. And so what a person can say is, the Holy Spirit's not a God. Holy Spirit is not God. It's not a person. And we get ourselves in hot water. Because what you'll say to one of these folks is you'll say, no, look, I was with my pastor. My pastor preached this, but the helper of the Holy Spirit, the Father will send. He, look, he's a person. And then a well-versed student of the Bible will say, there is no he in Greek. And then all of a sudden, your coffee at Starbucks gets really cold. And the earth feels like it gives way. And so one of the things we have to deal with here, because Jesus is introducing to his disciples the Holy Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit. We just sang about the Holy Spirit. We talked yesterday, I keep saying that. Yesterday's sermon felt like yesterday. I loved it, but it was last week. So I want us to go through very quickly, and for some, this will feel way too fast, but why do we ascribe personhood to the Spirit? Is it because he has a pronoun designation, he? No, that's not why. No, we ascribe personhood to the Spirit for a ton of other reasons. I'll give you just a couple. He's intelligent. 1 Corinthians 2:10, Romans 8 talks about the intelligence and the mind of the Holy Spirit. He has a will. In fact, we're going to stick with some Corinthian theology here. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it talks about the will of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry, we're going to turn to a couple of passages here in just a minute. He dwells in the believer. We see this in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, we see that we are indwelt by the believer. In fact, it's very, very likely that the Spirit fell upon Old Testament saints, but New Testament saints have the privilege of the indwelling of the Spirit. This is why that moment in Acts was so powerful, because it was a transitional moment when the Spirit went from being able to be upon somebody to being in somebody. Significant difference. Well, why did Jesus have to die for that? Because the residence wasn't holy enough to be resided in. Christ had to die, and his blood had to be shed, and God had to be satisfied for that to happen. It's a powerful distinction. It's a powerful distinction. This is why the death of Christ was so powerful and why Jesus, in this moment, could send the helper. Notice that he says, I'm going to send a helper to you. I would have loved the disciples in this moment. Okay, stay with me. I would have loved the disciples in this moment to have said, well, why not just send it now? Why not now? I think in that moment, Jesus would have said, well, I haven't died yet. Give me some space. There's a clock ticking. I know the exact hour. Right? That's what he would have said. He probably would not have been so cheeky, but he probably would have said that. What else? We see that the Spirit has feelings. What? People have feelings. The Spirit has feelings. Turn with me to Isaiah 63. And don't you worry. I've been rebuked. I'm going to take a little bit of time here. Isaiah 63. And if you don't have a way to get there quickly, then no worries. But I'm going to keep saying Isaiah 63. I'm going to keep saying it. Come on. No. Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 10. In fact, let's start in verse 8. This is such a powerful passage. Man, if we were in a Bible study format and not kind of in a preaching format, then this would be really fun to say, hey, let's talk about Isaiah. Let's talk about why this is here in the middle of Isaiah. It would have been so much more robust, but that's just one of the things that we have to keep sermons short so that we can get to Jason's deli. Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 8, "For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he will become their savior. And all their affliction he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. And his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit was grieved, sad. If this looks like familiar language, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 uses the exact same language. Starting in verse 29. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion. So if the question is, should we use bad language or not bad language, this is a very clear text. It's good for building up, that fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. In fact, I was on a hunting trip one time with my papaw and his sons, my uncles, one of them my father. And so we're sitting there, and my grandfather was a faithful, devout guy, and all the guys were talking all kinds of things, and I mean, they were just lighting it up, okay? We're hunting dearly, so you get the idea. And so a couple of the uncles went off or whatever, and I remember my grandfather saying something that I never forgot, but I didn't know what he was saying. And I looked at him, because it was one of the first times I had heard such colorful language, and I just remember thinking, man, I had no idea that words could be constructed in such orders. You know, it was incredible, really. And all of my uncles walked away, and my grandfather looked at me, and he said, apparently it's fitting for the occasion. And I never understood that, but he was quoting this passage. What he was saying is, building up as it fits the occasion, that you may give grace to those who hear. Now, what's our passage for the Holy Spirit? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. I could go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says the Spirit is insulted. Insulted. Like for those that say, hey, listen, my dog has all of these qualities. Is your dog ever get insulted? No, seriously, because that's one of the things. Like, what does it mean to make a person a person? Isn't my dog a person? Can't my dog advocate for himself? No, not really. No. In fact, this is a very important distinction. Like right now, we have countries in the world right now that are given personhood status to whales. Look, I'm for whales. I think whales are amazing. I genuinely do. But they're not as amazing as a person. They just aren't. They're awesome. There's a lot of things they can do that people can't. And just like my dog, I love my dog. Truth be told, my dog annoys me, but it's fine. I have to say publicly I love him, right? Her, genders matter. I love my dog. She is awesome, right? Now, hear me. But I don't like feed my dog and then my dog kind of look up and be like, is insulted because of the food I gave her. No, but the Holy Spirit is insulted. The book of Hebrews says 10:29. By what? By making a mockery of the blood. By making a mockery of the blood. I could go on and on and on. We could read Psalm 139 about just the unique nature of the Spirit. When David says, where can I go? I can't go so high, your Spirit is there. When I go so deep, your Spirit is there. In fact, if you want some homework, then read Psalm 139 and see what the Spirit of God, the qualities of the Spirit of God. So here's an important part. This is an important distinction. No, we don't think that the Spirit of God is a person because somebody introduced this concept of gender pronouns. No, the Spirit of God is a person because of the qualities and attributes of what it means to be a person. This is why the Holy Spirit is personhood. This is why. Now, this is critical for us. This is critical for us. As we go back and look at the passage, and we see there in verse 26, and the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, we just got through what is still an unbelievably debated thing. Great job, guys. Hey, give yourself a hand. Good job. You did good. You did really good. None of you look like you care at all. Yeah, that's so awful. It's so awful. Now, let's get into the second one. Can we? Can we? Before our time of application. What do you think? Are you with me? Everybody with me? Okay, let's do it. Verse 28, this is critical. Verse 28, the reason why it is so complicated is because of what Jesus says. Jesus says, for the Father is greater than I. Now, what in the world is Jesus trying to say? For the entirety of his ministry, he is saying, the Father and I are one. I am in the Father is in me. He literally is talking about how equal he is with the Father. He just got through saying in John 8, three different times, that he is I am, that he is Yahweh. Remember, this is the very reason why all of the Pharisees hated his guts. They literally were trying to stone him to death and had religious licensure to do so. Again, I say this all the time. I can't walk up to somebody and say, I just don't like your attitude, and then pull out some handcuffs and just handcuff somebody. Can you imagine? People are like, by what authority do you do that? I'd say, they were being mean. Like, it doesn't work that way, right? No, you then end up having handcuffs put on you. Why? By a person who is licensed to handcuff you. This is the way it is. Those religious leaders had the right to stone Jesus with stones publicly. It was a part of Levitical law. They felt like they were being religiously faithful when this guy says that he's God. So Jesus all this time is saying, I am God. I am Yahweh. Huge deal in John chapter 8. And now Jesus here in 28 is saying, for the Father is greater than I. So this would feel like one of those breaking moments, just like, you can't follow me. The disciples would have likely been like, what are you talking about? What are you trying to say? Now, I can give you the eight different interpretations, historic Orthodox interpretations of what is being said here. Most of you don't want that. You've already endured things you don't want today in this sermon. So I'm not going to give them to you. But here's what I think is really important. Here's what I think is important about this text. Jesus here once again is revealing his humanity, and he's once again pointing to the fact that he is going to the cross. Now, does this mean that he is less than God? It doesn't. It does not mean that. But does it mean that in his humanity that he is going to the cross? Yes, it does. And there's a part of the mystery here that's really complicated, because what many will say here is that, see, Jesus is just a good teacher. Like, he's just a super good teacher. Look, he's less than the Father. And if before you think that that doesn't take place, it does. This is a passage, and this is the passage where people say, he might be the chosen one of God, but he's obviously not God. Look, God the Father is greater than him. He says it out of his own mouth. And so this is a place where we as Bible students have to wrestle with it. And in our application, you'll see that I think it's very important that we get this right so that we can get right what he means to go to the Father. Now, a couple of other things. Second to last point, for those of you who are counting. Peace I give you. Verse 27. Oh, man, doesn't that feel nice? Don't y'all just feel it? In verse 27, peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Now, if he had paused there, then we can say, oh, man, Novocaine Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what we want right now. We want Novocaine Jesus. That sounds awesome. Because if we say, oh man, that's what we want. We want peace. We want peace from distraction. We want peace from problems. We want peace in difficulties in our life. And so right here you say, peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. And right now we can define the term peace. Now I haven't read the rest of the passage yet. And so if we stop there, then we can say, oh yeah, Novocaine Jesus. And I love this all the time. When people come in and usually it's at like a coffee shop of sorts, and it's like, hey, tell me about what you think about Jesus. Hey, look, Jesus just loves everybody. Well, tell me what you think about the word love. It's like, you know what I'm saying? He's just a peaceable guy. He's full of peace. He's just great and peaceful. He wouldn't be acting like this, like you're acting. Jesus wouldn't do that. And I was like, do you know him? Do you know the peace he's talking about? Because if you can define the word peace, then you can define the intent of Jesus here. And that's why I love the rest of the passage. Because he says, peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. What does the next line say? Not as the world gives do I give to you. Now, then he follows it up with what is on everybody's mind. Every one of the disciples are thinking, uh-oh, this is not Novocaine Jesus. No! And then immediately he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Why? Because they know exactly what he's talking about now. Peace I give to you. Yay. Peace I leave with you. Yay. Not as the world gives it. Uh-oh. Fear? Don't be afraid. Troubled? Don't be troubled. Do you see it? And so he does bring peace. And I love the fact that he does. He is the Prince of Peace. He is a mighty counselor. He's wonderful in that way. He does those things. But friends, do not believe that he is just super peaceful guy at his second return. This is critical. It's a different kind of peace. This is why he says this. I go away and I'm coming back for you. I'm going to manifest myself not like I will the others. Like, he is distinguishing himself. He's distinguishing who he's given the Spirit to. He's distinguishing and redefining their language. And so it's no longer Novocaine Jesus. It's King Jesus. It's King Jesus, and King Jesus is coming again. That is going to happen. It will happen. So I want to give you peace here. So there's so many of us that are hurting right now. Yes, amen. It's a part of the plan. Like, it is a part of the plan. Suffering is a part of the plan. Do you think that God, when he put together marriage, do you think for one second that he's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put together marriage. I'm going to make it amazing. It's going to fulfill all of their wildest dreams. He would never do that. You know why? Because then you would never have need for him. I tell my kids all the time, thank God you have me as a dad, because you're actually going to look for a heavenly father that's perfect. If I was the perfect representation of a father, you would have no need for Jesus. Because you'd just be like, I don't need him. Look how great my dad is. Like, that is literally what would happen. If my wife, who is amazing, fulfilled every possible conceivable thing I ever wanted, I would have no need for Jesus. Thank God she does not do that. Sincerely. Thank God I don't do that for her. Thank God I am not that for my children. And so in this moment, that's so critical that we see accurately that suffering is a part of the plan. What plan? To long for an age that is not this one. If this was comfy, we would not want to leave. This is why I tell my kids, I'm putting a pool in after you leave. It's like, we're going to have an amazing media room when you're out of the house. Like, I tell them all the time. It's like, yeah, but man, don't you think? It's like, no. If this environment were so comfy, I'd have 3 adult sons living with me forever. I can't have that. You think that, hear me. If Jesus made this place comfy, we would never long for heaven. We'd never want heaven. Like, if our bodies were perfect, if our bodies were perfect, we'd never long for a glorified body. If our relationships were just the best, we would never long for an eternal newness of brothers and sisters with Christ. Thank God it's not the way it's supposed to be. Thank God that he set it up this way. Because now the Christian's heart can long for heaven. The Christian heart can say that this is not the best it'll ever be. Thank God that we can say that you will restore and make all things new. Thank God. Thank God that that's the way that it is. But he leaves you peace. And if what you want is to read this verse and say, oh man, Novocaine Jesus. The problem is that when he returns again, you will find yourself confused. Don't be confused. He is coming again to fix it all. But man, if all you're looking for is Novocaine Jesus right now, look, I'm just going to add a little Jesus here, make my life great. I was talking with a person who's from a different religious background, and I was telling him about Jesus, and he said, I would love to add Jesus to everything that I'm doing. I was like, you do that, and you're going to hell. He's like, no, I'm going to add Jesus to all of these other things, and it's going to work perfect. And I was like, it doesn't work that way. You can't add him to a bunch of other things. It doesn't work. It's exclusive. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't say, add me like a charm on your keychain. He doesn't say that. No, it's an exclusive point. So here's my point of application. Are you asleep? Are you napping? Do you need to be woken up and say, I would love him, I would hate him, I would do all these things if things just worked better? They will. Well, I can't love a God that doesn't do all of these things now. To which I say, then you will be caught. You will be caught not prepared for his return. I love this. C.S. Lewis says this. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying a really foolish thing and pervert what is being said about him, Jesus Christ. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I cannot accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Again, the words of C.S. Lewis. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says that he is also a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us. He never intended to do so. Is either a liar? He, being Jesus, is either a lunatic, or he is what he reveals himself to be as Lord. Now, do you believe that? If you believe that Jesus is here simply and only for your comfort, you're not a Christian. If you believe that Jesus was simply a good teacher, though he was, but only a good teacher, you are not a Christian. If you believe that he could be added to a number of other things, number of other gods, a little Buddha, a little this, a little that, you are not a Christian. But how simple is this? If you believe and confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, what a gift. What a gift is your word. Oh, you know how much I disliked so much verses 26 and verses 28. Oh man, what a mess. Just so difficult. You could have done this teacher such good by answering about 60 more questions during this farewell discourse. But oh, I cannot wait to hear the answers in eternity. Holy Spirit, come. Thank God that you are a person. Thank God that you have distinction of the Son, and you're distinct from the Father, and that today you're with us. And for the Christian, you are indwelling us. And so for the non-Christian in the room, would you move upon the non-Christian so that they could be saved and indwelt by your Spirit? For the Christian, would you testify within us all that we need to know from this passage? For the person who's asleep, I often wonder, Lord, if I was to just say, you know, that you're returning in a few years, would that wake people up? Would it wake them up? I don't know. But would you wake us up? For those of us that are napping, for those of us that want Novocaine, Jesus, oh God, would you change and see and help us to know that suffering is a part of the plan. You disciple and you form through suffering, including the suffering of your very only begotten Son. It is in his name that we pray and ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jason. We're going to continue in our worship service and partaking in the sacraments with communion today. And if you have your elements, go ahead and open up the bread side first. As you're doing that, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and we want to invite you to partake with us today, and this is a new message to you, we would ask that you would abstain, and we would love the opportunity to introduce you to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, In chapter 11 and verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, let's partake. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's why we do this, that we proclaim his death and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, that his blood covers our sins. And now that we have life and life more abundantly in him because he rose from the grave. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can stand before you today as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Thank you for taking our place, Jesus, for being our substitute and getting everything that we deserved. And in return, we are now sons and co-heirs of the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that someone in this room that has never took a step of faith and said, "Jesus, be Lord of my life." Holy Spirit, would you draw them close to you today? It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. We thank you for what you're doing. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.